Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. It is your responsibility as a believer to find yourself under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit during the communication of Bible doctrine. God has given us a rapid and quick and grace way to reestablish fellowship based on 1 John 1:9. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless our time together, even though we are separated, that you bless the communication of this information to our encouragement in these difficult and confusing and tumultuous times. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the doctrine of faith. We're doing this, of course, from the auditorium, as you can tell. And I'm going to review the doctrine of faith. The next time we have one of these sessions, you might get a hold of the doctrine of suffering and the doctrine of testing. I'll try to keep you apprised as we move through this process. All right, what we are dealing with here in the doctrine, of course, is a word that is universally known, and that's the word faith. What does the Bible have to say about faith? The first part here is the definition and description in the doctrine. Faith is a system of thinking common to all mankind. Faith is one of three systems of perception, along with rationalism, as we are familiar, which could be illustrated from Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, and empiricism, or sometimes called the investigative or scientific method, but we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the most basic system of perception. It exists in children, these little ones who believe. Faith is the only non-meritorious mode of thinking and is therefore chosen by God as a means of response to his plan, which we will get to as we get further into this. Faith is the only system equally accessible to all men and compatible with grace. That will be illustrated in the applications of faith, starting with the salvation adjustment. The merit or the efficacy of faith lies in its object, 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, human viewpoint, rationalism, various systems that are set up, but on the power of God. God backs up the operation of faith when it rests on the power of God, and the word of God is alive and powerful because God supports his word in every regard. There are obviously all kinds of false objects of faith. People believe in all kinds of stuff on the face of the earth. And we recognize they do believe in false information. Faith has a twofold application in the experience of the believer. This is under subpoint one at the bottom. Inhale faith. Inhale faith is faith at the point of perception of divine truth. Hearing with faith. You hear information and you exhale faith towards it. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing. Content. The content is spiritual information, divine viewpoint that is to be found in the canon of Scripture. And hearing by the word of Christ. This defines the area we're talking about here. Hearing by the word of Christ. Another reference to the word of God or the Bible. Now that's inhale faith. It's like breathing air in. Exhale faith is faith at the point of applying, where appropriate, what you've learned to believe. Like, for instance, believing that it is important to be under face-to-face teaching with your designated right pastor. Matthew 21:22 is an example of exhale faith. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And especially Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. By the way, there is ample evidence in the physical creation for the existence of a supreme being and creator. That's brought out in the first half or part of Psalm 19. God has put evidence for his existence in this elaborate, magnificent creation. We have to start off with the premise that God is. It's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. There is tremendous and ample evidence that our sophisticated creation at all levels required a designer and someone who brought it into existence. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. More on that. Quickly on the Greek and Hebrew vocabulary, the verb is pistuo, which means to believe. It is a transitive verb, and when you find it in the Bible, the subject is having a subject stated or implied, and an object stated or applied. A verb occurs quite often in the New Testament, 248 times. The noun is pistis, and this feminine noun is used for faith in its active sense, and used occasionally for as a synonym for the Word of God or Bible doctrine. Keep the faith. And then the Hebrew amen, where we get our word amen. Yeah, the Hifield, it's used both of phase one and phase two faith. Now, again, this is a little bit of a review. Five uses of faith in the Bible. Misplaced faith, believing in the wrong thing. Do not believe every spirit. 1 John 4:1. Saving faith. Of course, John 3:15-18, John 3:16. Saving faith. Again, inhale faith. Hebrews 4:2. And I'll read that here. It illustrates it in the negative. They didn't have it. For indeed we have had good news proclaimed to us just as they also, Exodus generation, but the word they heard did not profit them. They had Moses as a teacher. It didn't benefit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't activate it in their life. They would hear these things and they would not embrace them by faith. All right, that's inhale faith. Exhale faith, a couple examples where individuals are talking to Jesus and they're struggling with it and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. In Luke 8:50, do not be afraid any longer. That's the enemy of faith. Only believe. Bible doctrine is the object of faith. We have Ephesians 4:5, one faith. We have 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Not all have faith. 1 Timothy 1:2, child in the faith. There it is used, of course, of doctrine. Not all have faith refers to the lack of the content. And then, of course, 1 Timothy 4:1, we have a description of our last days. And this, of course, has really intensified in our own time and place in history. Turn to it here. 1 Timothy 4. This is one of many descriptions of the kind of conditions that will prevail in the last days. And this was a prophecy that Paul uttered. And he says that the Spirit expressly says, the Spirit is the revealer of truth, third member of the Godhead, He is the one who is our divine teacher, if you will. It says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Well, this is rampant, falling away. That would indicate people who had spiritual information and they backed off from it. Many illustrations can be used. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Here's one of these monster sentences by Paul. They've seared their consciences. People say, how can they teach or behave themselves in that way? Men who forbid marriage. Do you know anybody that does that? That restricts and says Christians should not, in certain instances, get married? And advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be greatly shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, to believe and know the truth, you can recognize that all foods are on the table today. Pun intended. All foods are on the table. Food, there is no restrictions in the church age. Jesus taught it, and it was taught to Peter, and so we don't have any food restrictions. Not one day where you got to eat fish or anything like that. This is all made up stuff that people believe in. They embrace. Search the scriptures. You can figure this stuff out. Who forbid marriage, celibacy, convents, all this mess. On the surface to people, it looks like they're sacrificing and it's real holy. But it isn't. Abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. That's where we are. We believe and know the truth. So you can eat any of the restricted foods that were restricted under the law of Moses because we're not under that ceremonial code. There you are. For everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That's why you pray over your food. Even if it's humble fare. Anyway. All right. Faith is classified as a basic doctrine. Hebrews 6:1. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. The ABCs of Christianity. The basic stuff. Which you have to have down to move on. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Our repentance from dead works is spinning your wheels, trying to be saved by works. We've dropped that when we got clear information regarding Gospel 1. We understood that works play no part in it, and at a faith toward God. Okay, we move on to saving faith. Anybody who may be listening to this, watching this online, this is important, obviously. It is the most important thing that anyone can get on top of. Saving faith. And this I want everyone to, obviously, our congregation knows this inside and out. The plan of God is divided into three parts. Phase one, for purposes of being able to recognize this, phase one involves the salvation issue. Phase two is from the point of salvation in a person's life to the end of their life. Phase three is the afterlife with all the particulars. So saving faith or phase one faith. Of course, Christ is the object. Scriptures, I could cite them at one after another. You can look these up. You are familiar with them, members of my flock congregation. But John 1:12. But as many as received him, John in his prologue, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Well, how do you receive Christ? He explains it. Even to those who believe in his name. Basic faith in Christ incorporates you into the plan. When you, as we have been recently studied in 1 John, this is the first commandment that we as Christians complied with. And this is his commandment, 1 John 3:23, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. You only have to do that once, though you will continue to believe in him through your life, of course. In John 3:36, it is called obedience, because it's a commandment. It's an imperative. When you believe in Christ, you're in the plan. That's how you become saved and delivered from eternal condemnation forever. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It hovers over him. It's like a death sentence, like a capital punishment sentence that would be executed upon the death of the non-believer. We're all born in that boat, but we who have believed in Christ have stepped clear of it. It's called obedience. How much faith does it take to get in the plan? It's compared to a grain of mustard seed in a garden, not among plants in general, but in a domestic garden. The mustard seed was the smallest of seeds, but it grew up to be the largest of all the plants, Matthew 17:20. Or put another way, how much faith is more than no faith at all? Don't let anyone ever upset you on this. All you have to have is that amount of faith, I believe. God judges that. When a person is saved, a couple of things happen. Well, more than two, but one, you are imputed with God's righteousness. There's a separate doctrine, justification by faith. This will qualify the individual to have a relationship with God in the afterlife because they possess his righteousness, which cannot be attained by human efforts in a million years. Second, it results in the imputation of eternal life. Under 4E here, it results in the imputation of eternal life and all those scriptures. It is totally apart from works, but completely by grace. Paul argues this throughout the book of Romans and elsewhere. It's not of works, that's in Ephesians, lest anyone should boast. You cannot be saved by your own goodness, righteousness, good deeds, no matter how extensive they are. The gospel supplies the content. The first advent, Christ appeared under unique conditions, lived without a sin nature, and bore the sins of the world. Old Testament salvation was the same. The same mechanic. Don't anybody tell you that's different either. They were not saved by the law. That's the trouble they got into. That's why when Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and all the rest, they put a barrier around the base of the mountain and said that no Jew could even touch the mountain unless go up and put guards around. And anyone, this seems real draconian, but that anyone would even wander up there, or an animal or anything, a stray animal, could not go beyond that barrier or they were to be killed. To teach that salvation, you can't climb that mountain. Moses and Joshua got to go up, but that's different. It's to illustrate that it's not through the Ten Commandments that you're saved. The Ten Commandments merely define sin and convict all of us. In the Old Testament, I skipped one point. The pattern for all three adjustments to God. I told you there were three. The plan is divided into three divisions. Phase 1, 2, and 3. In time, there are three adjustments. Excuse me. There are three adjustments to God's plan. The big one, salvation. You got to believe in Christ. You hear the good news that Christ came to save us from eternal condemnation and give us forgiveness of sins forever. You've got to believe that. That's the salvation adjustment. It's a one-step process, and it's permanent. See Doctrine of Eternal Security. The second adjustment recognizes that we continue to sin after salvation. The Bible is replete with this. And what we are to do when we commit any of the categories of sin. 1 John 1:9, we name it to God, we're right back in fellowship. And the third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. And why the maturity adjustment? So you can, have the truth in your soul, live in this crazy world, be able to negotiate yourself through it, and be able to handle, for instance, what has come upon us here in the United States in 2020. All right, the salvation adjustment, it results in sonship. We are all sons of God. We're in God's family. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3, 7, and then the other one. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We at Maranatha Church know this very well. We are sons of God on our best day and our worst day, whether we are obedient or disobedient. what we just have been studying in 1 John, this is our victory over the world. The world outside Christ, outside the plan, is doomed. Completely and totally doomed. So, 1 John 5, let me see what I got here. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. The world's on a course of destruction. The world system as we know it, that is always generally portrayed in all of Scripture in a bad light. For all the good and benefits we get from the world system is a system that is hostile to God and His plan. They're the overwhelming majority. So whatever is born of God, there's your sonship, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith, saving faith. That's how we step clear of the illustration I like to use is the doom of the Titanic. The luxury liner that went down. And it took everybody, regardless of their status. God has given the cosmos with all this mess that's out there a wake-up call. Whatever you think it is, whatever you think the nature of it is, wherever it's derived from, whether it's real, whether it's fake, whether it's some combination, what the source of it is, okay. It shows you, and even if there are people manipulating behind the scenes, it shows you how things can be shut down. We will pray that it will cause some men and some people to get their eyes on God. That the answer isn't sports. It isn't travel. It isn't all the toys that people have. It is the basis for our victory over the cosmos. It knows no cultural or racial barriers. The religious Jewish crowd tended to reject Christ. In his interaction with them. They're the ones that should have had it right, but they didn't. Imagine that. People of the book. Jews who were raised up and knew the Scripture. They could read it. They missed the point. If you know all that stuff about the law and regulations and ceremonies and on and on and on, and you can't figure out the presentation of the Messiah and all of that. Amazing. Among the Jews, there were those who liked to party and do these things. Jesus said, you're going to go into the kingdom of God ahead of these other people. Samaritans. Oh, the Jews didn't like them. That was a racial thing. Samaritans were no good. Yes, they were messed up. Theologically and so forth. But they responded So there is no cultural or racial barriers regarding the salvation and judgment. Eternal life in a resurrection body is secured by saving faith alone. So this is another benefit of making the salvation adjustment. Your body even is going to get fixed up, transformed into a resurrection body just like Christ. And that's replete in Scripture. Jesus said, "I'll raise anyone who believes in me will not die. I'll raise it up in the last day." The whole discussion of the rapture event, as far as what goes down when it happens, not as in terms of historical situation around us at the time, is in 1 Thessalonians 4. Salvation adjustment will not eventuate in disappointment. And one final point, the negative volition of the many, the masses, with regard to anything, does not overturn the positive volition of the few. We've got so many examples, we got really excellent examples in the Bible of this fact. How many people were on the ark? How many people walked out of Egypt and in the desert came out in good standing with God? Out of that whole generation, 2. And so it goes. Get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes off of numbers. It's not an issue. It's the few compared to the many that will go to heaven. Not because salvation isn't provided, but because they won't accept it. There, I don't know what the percentage is, but I wouldn't be surprised if only 5% of the human race come out of it. But I don't know. It's not a big number like 20% or anything like it. And then when you look down the line at believers, there's going to be the few that, and the jury's still out on all of us, that make it to the rapture and get the crown. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. How long did I go?